God truly amazes me, and not just in the fact that He could save us, but in the fact that He would even bother coming down to do it. You know, every time we sing that song and it uses that word, saves a wretch like me, I think back on my past sinful life and some of the things that I knew I was doing that I was certain was wrong. That I knew God was completely against, and yet I did it anyway. And then after the thousands of times that I did those kind of things, He still saw fit to come down and save my soul. You want to talk about amazing grace? Amen. Amen. I'm thankful for the Spirit of God we feel this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you very much, musicians. It's very good to be home, and I've got to say that without lying in a certain way, because I miss the Florida weather, miss the Florida atmosphere. It's a lot more pleasant to look at and experience than it is in Indiana. When we were driving back up, we got through Georgia, and as soon as we got into around Chattanooga, it started pouring down rain. Brother Gial got all, you know, misty and cold and nasty, and I thought, man, honey, you want to turn this bird around and go back, you know? But we'd already spent our 2 weeks that we get and knew that we had to be coming home. But if you guys really want to make it a big church deal that you all want to move to Florida and want me to go down and pastor the church, that's your business. Come see me after service. Maybe we can work it out. But it's good to be home. I was glad to hear all the wonderful reports about the services, Brother Bernie and Brother Keplinger and Brother Armstrong filling in and preaching to you. Got wonderful reports of all the messages that were preached and as well understood on a Sunday night. God came by and moved in a mighty way, really helping some folks, and I was really encouraged to hear that. But I come back, and the whole time we were gone, I was just praying, you know, God, I need a revival in my life and my ministry. And He really laid some things on my heart, not just to help me personally, but to help me as a pastor. And we're excited to see what the Lord's going to be doing. But it's good to be home, and good to see Brother Anson and his lovely wife after their, 3 months you guys was gone over there in Guatemala. It's wonderful to have them here. And tonight, if you wouldn't mind having them testify a little bit about their experience, but it's wonderful to have them. Go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto Him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now I really want to direct your attention to verse 3, where Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And I want to talk to you for a little while this morning on the characteristics of a child. The characteristics of a child. And Brother Gial, would you pray?
Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for being in your house. Father, we ask you, Lord, to bless the pastor, bless you, give us a word that we need to hear, and give us an ear to hear. We thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for what you are
doing. Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. The characteristics of a child. Now, in our text, we find the Lord giving us some very clear instructions that would be of great benefit to us in our spiritual lives if we would just take the time to understand them and then make sure that we go on to appropriate them into our lives. Okay? He's giving us two things that He's instructing us about that would profit us immensely in our spiritual lives. And there's two things in particular that He's instructing us to do. The first thing we see that He's instructing us to be converted. In other words, He's instructing us to repent of all the things in our lives that are displeasing to God and to turn completely and be surrendered unto the Lord and become converted to Him. It's kind of like Acts chapter 3, verse 19. It says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins might be blotted out." In other words, those are the conditions that we make, and we understand that it would be a tremendous benefit to us spiritually, because that's the only way a person can be brought into right standing with God. Amen. If you're not willing to do those two things, you can't even experience salvation. So the first thing that He's doing and instructing us to do, it's very easy to see what a benefit it would be in our spiritual life. Amen? But then we find Him instructing us to do something that sounds just a little bit funny when you first read over it. Because next we find Him giving us the instruction to become like little kids. Think about that. He says, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven." Sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? Now, that request or that instruction that He's given there to become like children sounds strange to us for two primary reasons. Number one, because that is the exact opposite of what we hear our entire lives. Okay? I mean, if anything, we usually have people telling us to grow up, to act our age, to be more mature. We don't have them saying, "Hey, you know what you need to do? You need to start acting like a kid." Now, I can think back in my days at high school, Brother Boyer. I mean, I had all kinds of teachers tell me, "Kincaid, you need to get more serious. You need to be mature. You're in high school now. Act your age." But I never had one of them come up and say, "Hey, you know what you should do today? I mean, during the whole class, you know, just act like a child and let's see where it takes us." So it seems kind of strange. "Lord, what do you mean I need to start acting like a little child? I need to become like a little kid." But the second reason it sounds kind of strange to us is because without taking the time to really consider what He's actually telling us here, it's hard to understand what He's even talking about. What does He even mean when He says, "Listen, you are to become like little children"? I mean, it's confusing because He doesn't go on to explain it at all. He just makes that statement and then moves on. And because what He's instructing us to do here is confusing, we need to make sure that we take the time to try to figure it out for two reasons. Number one, because if the Son of God is telling us to do something, that means it's important. Amen? And number two, if the Son of God is telling us to do something and giving us an instruction to follow, we need to make sure that we're following after Him. So we need to study this portion of Scripture out and try our best to come to a proper understanding of what He's saying in this text when He exhorts His followers to become like little children. And by looking at the context of this passage, there's a very obvious meaning behind what He's instructing us to do. Because in verse 1, we find the disciples coming up to Him and they ask Him this question, "Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God?" Which they asked Him that quite often. "Lord, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And we need to understand, when these men asked that, they weren't wondering who was going to have the most clout when it came to the Trinity. They weren't saying, "Hey, when we get up in heaven, who's going to be the most important, the Holy Ghost, you or your Father?" That's not what they were asking. They weren't asking, you know, among the angels, who was going to be the most important. You know, is it going to be Gabriel? Is it going to be Michael? That's not what they were referring to. But they were wanting to know who amongst them was going to be the most important and influential when they entered into the kingdom of God. So we see that the motivation and the driving force behind them even asking such a thing was that of selfishness, wasn't it? Pride, greed, lust, improper ambition is what was driving them to even ask such a thing. And because of it, we find the Lord responding to them like this in verse 3. He says, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." That was His answer to their question. In other words, what He was saying is, "Listen, guys, if you don't get rid of that kind of attitude, you're not even going to make it into my Father's kingdom, let alone be the most important once you get there." So He was trying to get them to understand that unless they got rid of these destructive ambitions and emotions that they were struggling with, and they became as content, as satisfied, and as humble as a little child, then they were going to ruin their chances of even making it into the kingdom of God altogether. Okay, so that's one of the obvious answers that we could give to what's he talking about when he says that we're to become like little children. Well, obviously, looking at it contextually, he's answering that question that they asked, and they're saying, God, we want to be the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest? And he's saying, listen, unless you humble yourself and you become content like a little kid, you're not even going to make it at all. But I also believe that there's some other things that are more subtle that were included in what the Lord was trying to say to these guys as well. Because when he instructed them to become as little children, there's all different kinds of different things he could have been referring to. And the reason I say that is because there's all different kinds of characteristics that children have, isn't there? So the full meaning behind what the Lord was saying to these guys has the potential to be very, very vast or enormous, because there's all different kinds of things that could have been included in what he was trying to say. Because after all, he didn't go on to explain. Yeah, he was answering a question, but when you say, unless you become like a little child, man, that there's a lot of stuff that we can look at there. But before we try to examine all the things that he could have been meaning when he was referring to them becoming like little children, the first thing we have to do is cancel out some of the things that he wasn't meaning. For instance, when he exhorted these men to become like little children, he surely wasn't suggesting that they do the impossible and shrink down both mentally and physically and become like a little child all over again. He wasn't doing that. I mean, he wasn't saying, listen, guys, if you want to make it into the kingdom of God, you got to go back into your mother's womb. You got to shrink down to where you're 2 foot tall and you got to learn to walk and talk all over again. I mean, that's silly. We know that he wasn't telling them to do that. It doesn't even make any sense. Nor was he trying to tell them that they need to do what it seems like a lot of people in the day and hour that we live in try to do, which is to try to retain a childlike existence of playtime all the time. Where they don't want to take hold of all the responsibilities that they have in their life, but all they want to do is just frolic through life and play their video games and sit around and not work and not take care of their kids and do all these different things. But they don't want to do anything that concerning the responsibilities God's given them to do. And we know that he wasn't telling them to do that, because the Bible teaches us very clearly that the Lord wants us to meet our responsibilities, not run away from them. I mean, the Word of God says very clearly, if a man shouldn't work, neither should he eat. If he doesn't take care of his own family, he's worse than an infidel. You know what an infidel is? It's somebody that doesn't even believe in God. So we know he wasn't saying that. And while we might like to wish nothing more than we just have a life that was just no responsibilities and just all fun and games, the fact of the matter is, that's not the way things are. Just isn't the way it is. I mean, I just got back from vacation. I had a wonderful time. I would like nothing more than to stay in Florida and frolic around on the beaches with my fly rod and catch this. You don't have to be on Facebook. I'll bring it to you. You don't even have to go to it. I'd like nothing more than to sit under palm trees and do what we did for 2 weeks. I mean, it was wonderful. But folks, that's not the way that it is. We have responsibilities that we need to meet and that we need to take care of. So we know that the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't saying, hey guys, if you want to make it to heaven, you want to know what you got to do? You got to shrink down to 2 foot tall and learn how to talk again. That's silly. That doesn't even make any sense. And he sure wasn't telling them, you know what you need to do? You need to just goof around and forsake all of your responsibilities and just play time all the time. But now that we've ruled some of those things out, we need to try to answer the question of what are some of the things that the Lord was most likely referring to when he said this. Because we don't want to just refrain ourselves from all the things that he wasn't meaning, but we want to come to an understanding and apply all the things that he was intending when he said that statement. So that's what I want to attempt to do for the rest of this message. We're going to try to come to an understanding of some of the more subtle things that the Lord was most likely referring to in this text, so that we personally can gain the full spiritual benefit that's behind it. Because he wasn't just talking to the disciples. Because if you're here and you're saved, guess what you are? You're a disciple too. So when he made this comment, hey, if you want to make it into my kingdom, you need to become as a little child, that pertains to us too. So what is he saying here? And we're going to do this just this morning just by looking at two particular things. I'm probably going to be preaching about this on Wednesday too. I was planning on doing it tonight, but the Lord directed me very, very clearly a direction to go, and we're going to partake of communion tonight. and go a different way there. But probably on Wednesday we're going to preach about a couple more things. But this morning we're just going to look at two different things, both of which are childlike characteristics that would be extremely beneficial for every single one of us to incorporate into our spiritual lives. And as we're going over these things, we need to understand the significance of what we're going to be talking about. Because in this text that we read, we don't just see the Lord giving instruction, but we see a pretty severe consequence too, don't we? Notice what it says at the end of verse 3. He said, verily, which that's all he has to say there, because he's saying, with as much importance as I have in me, I'm trying to get you to understand, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. So what we're going to be talking about this morning is about as serious as you could possibly get. It's either going to get you in or it's going to keep you out. I mean, he made a comment that he wants us to think about. You're going to have to become like a little child. What's he talking about? Well, there's two things we're going to talk about this morning. Now, the first characteristic that children seem to have that's essential for us to incorporate into our spiritual lives is the fact that children are extremely teachable. Amen. They're teachable. Now, whenever you're around a child, one of the first things that you'll notice about them is the fact that they don't know a whole lot, and they'll even admit it. I mean, you go around a little kid, you ask them a lot of questions, they don't know the answers. They don't know a whole lot of stuff, and they'll admit it. I mean, they don't know a whole lot, and they don't even claim to know a whole lot. It's as if they're completely aware of their ignorance in all different kinds of areas, and yet they don't even bother trying to hide it. Say, do you know this? No. Do you know that? No. Do you know this? No. I mean, they just will tell you. In other words, they don't waste their time trying to pretend to be something that they know that they're not. Okay? But they realize who they are, where they're at, and the things that they need to learn. And because they have that characteristic, they usually demonstrate an overwhelming desire to learn new things. Because they realize they don't have it all. They realize they don't have an understanding. They don't have this world whipped like so many people think that they do. So they want to be instructed and they want to be taught things so in turn they can expand their knowledge and learn so that they're teachable. You know, Emery's going through a phase, and all kids go through this phase right now, where all she wants to ask us is why. You been there? You understand the strain on my face when I say that? Because everything is why. We're going to this particular place. Why are we going there? Well, Emery, we're going there because of this. Daddy, why is this way? Why do we do things that way? Why this? Why that? Well, why does she ask all those questions? Because she wants to learn. She's teachable. She's not trying to be annoying. She's saying, listen, I'm ignorant in certain areas and I want to learn. But unfortunately, that's not the way it is with adults, is it? Because usually when you're around adults, it seems like all they demonstrate is the exact opposite. And it seems like the only thing that they want to do is spend all their time telling you all of the things that they do know, not all the things that they don't. Or they want to sit around and pretend to be somebody that deep down in their heart they know they're not even close to being. That's just the way that it is. In other words, it seems like all adults want to do is spend all their time trying to convince everybody around them how much they know and how great they are, rather than just being real and humbly admitting, hey, I don't know a whole lot about a lot of stuff and I need some help. Yeah. Amen? And because they take on this kind of attitude, a lot of times what could be learned by them remains unlearned because they never open themselves up to learn it. And all because they let their pride stand in the way of them getting a hold of this very essential characteristic in their spiritual life. Now, how many of you know what I'm saying is true when it comes to adults demonstrating the exact opposite of being teachable? I was around two carpenters one time. It was the funniest thing. They'd been carpenters for years, both wonderful men. And this one guy said, you know what, I'm probably the best guy at driving in a nail that there is in the world because I've got this technique to what I do and I only got to hit it two times and it'll go right in. He says, you want me to show you how to do that? He says, well, no. And he says, well, why? Do you got to hit it, you know, just once? Or, I mean, you know a better way? And he said, no, I got to hit it more than twice. But, you know, I've been pounding in my nails the same way for 40 years. I don't need to learn a new way to do it. It's because the attitude that adults have. You know, I don't need you to show me how to do anything. You ought to have me showing you how to do something. That's just the way that it is. Or have you ever seen somebody try to come across as if they have it all together and they know everything there is to know, but the whole time you know, they're not half the person they try to pretend to be. It happens all the time. And that type of attitude hinders people tremendously when it comes to their spiritual lives. Because they spend so much time pretending to be these spiritual know-it-alls that they don't even bother learning all the things that the Lord desires for them to be learning. And it hinders them tremendously in their spiritual lives. Because the things that, you know, when Jesus said, "My Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth." In other words, you could say it like this: I'll send my Spirit to teach you all the things that you're going to need to know. You know how many times adults with this kind of attitude don't bother being led by the Spirit of God to where they learn the different situations and the different things that God wants them to, all because they think they already know everything? And they suffer in their spiritual lives because of it. But what do you think would happen if we as adults would drop the charade and quit pretending like we know everything there is to know, and instead we would take on this childlike characteristic of humbly admitting our ignorance in all different kinds of areas, and then having an overwhelming desire to learn about them? Think about it. Well, we know it would profit us tremendously because of all the different things we're commanded to do in the Word of God. For instance, I mean, if you would lose this kind of attitude that says, "I already know everything, I'm not really open to learning," and you'd say, "Man, I realize that I'm ignorant in all kinds of areas, and I don't even know how to live my own life without being instructed by God on how to do it," it would make these kind of verses flow a lot easier in your life. When God said, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, but you'd have the ability to rightly divide the word of truth." That would work out a whole lot easier if you'd just become more teachable, wouldn't it? Or what about when Paul said, "Take heed unto yourselves and to the doctrine"? And then when you've got this resistant spirit that you already know everything, and you say, "God, don't you tell me how to pound my nails," so to speak. If you say, "God, I know, as a matter of fact, I realize that I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Lord, I want to take heed unto your doctrine, but I'm like David in Psalms 119. You're going to have to come down and explain it to me if it's going to benefit me and do me any good." Yeah. What about when he said, "To give attendance to exhortation and to reading"? I mean, the list could go on and on and on. But what the Lord is trying to get us to understand here, he's saying, listen, if you guys want to make it into the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have to become teachable. You're going to have to ditch this attitude that you already know everything there is to know. And man, you know, because you had some kind of prior learning in the past or whatever the case might be. Man, I can't tell you, as I was getting this around, I finished the message during Sunday school. I was listening to Brother Streeter and the Lord was speaking to my heart about this particular thing. So somebody's here that needs to hear it. I remember there was one guy, and I could call his name and some of you would know him. But he got saved and started coming to the church for a little while. And I would try to help him. You know, I tried to disciple him, I'd talk with him, I'd try to give him studies, I'd do all these different things. But this guy just already thought that he had it all figured out. Because his mom went to church. Now, he hadn't served God for 20 years. But his mom went to church in the past, and he remembered what church was like when he was a little kid. So he was more worried about becoming a preacher than starting to learn all over like a new convert. How long do you think he lasted? He didn't last very long at all. Matter of fact, I've never seen him again. Why? He wasn't teachable. You know, me and Brother Carper and some other preacher friends of ours were talking one time. I think it was down at Convocation or somewhere. We were sitting there talking, and we were talking about new converts, and you're talking about like Brother Like. How excited he is to be saved and how he wants to learn, and you listen to him pray at the altars. I mean, you can stand by him and say, "Man, that guy, that's the kind of guy that's going to make it. He's got it together." He realizes where he's at and where he needs to go. But I've been around some other people, and they were telling some of the other stories that these new converts just think that they've got it all together. Who does that pastor think he is telling me this kind of stuff? I don't need to be babied. I don't need a spiritual bib put on me. Well, every baby I see drinking milk, like the Word of God says, needs a bib on them. Drop the pride. I'm not embarrassed that I don't know anything about cars. Who here knows about cars? Okay, Brother Boyer, if you were to invite me over because I just made that statement and say, well, I'm going to teach you how to change a carburetor. When you'd say, okay, go ahead and start, I wouldn't feel odd at all saying, brother, I don't even know where it's at. I wouldn't feel dumb saying, I don't know what to begin to unloose or what I'm going to have. I don't have a stinking clue about what to do because I don't know anything about cars. Did you know it's okay to admit, hey, I don't know anything about this area of serving God? I've never been here before. I want to learn. Why would you be ashamed? You know, the Bible, one of the most interesting and important verses in the Word of God, if you'll allow that kind of thinking, is where it says that God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. And when you look at it and what we're talking about at this first point about being teachable, when God sees somebody that says, you know what, I don't need these people at the church trying to help me along and instruct me, and I don't care if you've been saved 1 week or 5 years. You know, if somebody's farther along than what you are, they got some things they could be teaching you. You know, people, I don't need somebody teaching me all that. If that's your kind of attitude, the Word of God makes it very clear that God's going to forsake you. He resists people like that. You're not going to gain ground spiritually, you're going to lose it. And I think the Lord would like to say to some folks, and I'm not trying to be mean, but drop the attitude. You got some things to learn, and there's nothing that you should be ashamed in admitting that. You're not as far along. Just like Kincaid doesn't know nothing about cars, you don't know nothing about God, but you can learn. Amen? Amen. Second characteristic that children seem to have that would be essential for us to incorporate into our spiritual lives is the fact that they're not only teachable, but children are also very trusting as well. Okay. In other words, they take complete confidence in what you're telling them is true, and because of that, they expect what you've told them to actually come to pass. They don't sit around and doubt it. I mean, they don't have difficulty believing the things that we tell them, but they're simply filled with trust instead. If I went and told Emery right now, who's my littlest daughter, if you're here and you don't know her, she's 3 years old, and I'm sorry, Bray. If I were going to tell Bray right now that I was Spider-Man because that's her hero, which doesn't make sense, a girl, you know, in Spider-Man, I could convince her that that was true. Just because kids are trusting. They believe whatever you tell them. You know, something that all of my girls have enjoyed doing when they were little kids is they enjoyed jumping off the stairs into their dad's arms. Okay. Now, when we first came up with this, I mean, they were doing it, you know, and I think what first happened with Cree is she was jumping off the stairs and just doing it by herself. You know, I said, oh, honey, you don't want to do that, but you go up a little bit higher and jump into my arms and I'll catch you. And at first, you know, with all my girls, they were kind of like, you know, Dad, you know, you could tell that it really wasn't something they were crazy about. Why? Because it was outside their comfort zones. I mean, just like us, when they were thinking about something like that, the first thing that came to their mind is, what if he doesn't catch me? What's the fall going to feel like? I'm scared to go leaping off into uncertainty. Okay, but once I assured them that they didn't have anything to worry about and that I would catch them just like I said that I would, they jump off those stairs fully trusting that I'd do exactly what I said I was going to do. And what happened after they got used to that and they started to trust me more and more, it even got to the place where they'd want to do it again and again and again. To where my back would about give out. They'd want to do it and do it. And it even got to the place where they'd get more and more daring and they'd want to go higher and higher up the staircase to where it became impossible for them to do what they wanted to do. I mean, Brother Streeter wouldn't surprise me. They say, hey, take me up in a helicopter. I'll jump out because my dad will catch me. Now, what happened that changed my daughter's minds? One thing. They learned how to trust me. I mean, at first, they didn't want to have anything to do with it. They were scared. I mean, Cree just wanted to keep jumping off the one little step down onto the basement carpet. That's all she wanted to do. But when I said, why don't you go up a little bit higher and jump down into Daddy's arm? And she learned that she could and she wouldn't get hurt. She learned to trust me. So even though what I was asking my daughters to do was way out of their comfort zones and even impossible for them to do on their own, it became an expected and even enjoyable experience that they had take place over and over again in their lives. Understand what I just said? Even though what I was initially asking them to do was way outside the realm of their comfort zone. Once they learned how to trust me, it became an expected and an enjoyable experience that they wanted to do over and over and over again. And as a matter of fact, they just wanted to get more and more daring as they went. And we have to understand that the same characteristic of being filled with trust is absolutely essential inside of our spiritual lives. Amen. It's not optional like a lot of people feel like it is. It's essential. And I want to read to you why. Notice what we're told very clearly in the Word of God about this particular subject of trusting Him. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful who promised." In other words, what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say is don't waste your time sitting around doubting God. Just learn to trust Him. Trust Him. Yeah. Then James said in James chapter 1, starting in verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, for a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And then it becomes crystal clear in Hebrews 11 verse 6 where it says this, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Folks, trusting God is not optional. It's absolutely essential. It's something that we have to do if we're ever going to make it in our spiritual lives. So it's no wonder that we find the Lord coming and saying, listen, without becoming like a little child in this area, you're not going to be able to make it in your spiritual lives at all. Because those verses make it very obvious that trusting God and learning to trust Him, or I guess you could say it like this, without trusting Him will set you up to fail in your spiritual lives as an absolute guarantee. He said, without faith, without learning to trust Him, it is impossible to please Him, to do the things that He calls you to do, and to live the way that He calls you to live. But at the same time, it's also just as obvious that if we do take on this characteristic in our spiritual lives, it will give us the ability to do two things that are absolutely essential for us to do if we want to live for God and if we want to be able to accomplish all the things that He's going to call us to do. Because what trusting God will enable us to do, number one, is get us out of our comfort zones, which is where we like to stay. And the reason a lot of people aren't what they should be in God is because they don't want to be uncomfortable. But when you learn to trust God, it'll get you out of your comfort zone. And the second thing is that it'll cause you to begin to experience incredible things in God that would be impossible for us to accomplish on our own without having a steadfast trust in Him. I mean, it's kind of just like my kids on the stairs. I mean, until, you know, God will say, listen, I want you to do this, or I'm asking you to do that, or I want you to live this way, or I want you to live that way. And we're sitting at the top of the stairs and we're scared to death because doing what He's asking us to do is uncomfortable. It's hard to take that leap and to jump off. But when we learn to trust Him and understand that He's going to catch us every single time, we're going to want to start going higher up the rung and even get more and more daring in the things that He calls us to do. Trusting God is essential. And it's no wonder that He tells us, listen, if you want to make it into the kingdom of God, you have to take on this childlike characteristic of becoming trusting in your Heavenly Father. Not in yourself, not in the abilities of others. Don't be content to stay where you're at or want to live within the realm of your comfort zone. You've got to learn to trust me, He's saying. Sister Tamara, if you'd come. Now, I know that we've all heard ever since we were young that we need to grow up, we need to act our age, and we need to be more mature. I know that. But what we have to understand this morning is that it just might be that some of us need to learn to become like children in these areas before we can ever start to grow up in God. I realize, you know, no, don't act like that. Don't act like a little kid. Act your age, not your shoe size and all this different stuff that people say. But it just might be that there's some people in this service this morning that need to learn to become like little children in these areas and learn how to trust God and learn to become teachable all over again before you can ever start growing from the point that you're at. Like I said, I've seen a lot of new converts. I've seen a lot of people that have been saved for years come and just hit a brick wall because they decide they're not going to be open to learning anything else. You know, whether it's a commandment, Brother Streeter, that they don't want to do. They say, I've heard people say, listen, I'm not going to read the Word of God because I don't want to see what He has to say about this area. And yet they say, but I'm still going to... You've got to become teachable. Yeah, it might be hard, and what He's asking you to do might seem like it's, you know, way up in a helicopter, and He's saying, go ahead and jump, I'll catch you, and you're thinking, God, this just isn't going to work. Just learn how to trust Him. Folks, we have to make sure that we take what we've covered very seriously simply because of that consequence that the Lord concludes us with. If you don't become as a little child, you are not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I want to make it into the kingdom of heaven. Don't you? Then you're going to have to make sure that both of these characteristics are something that you start doing in your life. If you want to make it, you're going to have to make sure that you're teachable. That you don't tell God the way things are, but He tells you the way things are. You're going to have to make sure that you become trusting. And even though you might not understand it, and even though it might scare you to death, if He says do it, you just go ahead and jump. So I want to ask you as I call you down to the altar this morning, do you trust Him? Or do you find yourself perfectly content to just live within your realm of your comfort zone? When God asks you to do something and you feel that feeling of being uncomfortable and thinking, because we've all been there. You're standing in Walmart and you'll see this rough looking dude standing over there and the Lord will say, go over there and share your faith with him. You know that feeling that you get? Do you stay in your realm of your comfort zone or do you step out and do what the Lord's asked you to do? Do you trust Him? I mean, I've testified about this before, but when me and my wife were first married, we found out we were going to have our first child, and we decided that we wanted her to stay home with the baby and to take care of her and all these different things, and that meant there was going to be one less income in our house. Well, to make the long story short, we did the math hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of time, and we were going to be about $250 short every month on our bills if she stayed home. But we were convinced that that's what the Word of God told us to do. So we went ahead and we just did it. We jumped off the top step and we said, you said to jump and we're trusting that you're going to catch us. And we were never even late on one single bill. I never got a raise. I didn't start making more money. For years I worked at the same place making the same amount of money and God always met our bills. He didn't have people send me a check in the mail. He changed the way that my bill collectors did mathematics so that it worked for me and my wife as we stepped out in trust to be faithful to Him. Do you trust Him? Second question, are you teachable? Or do you spend all of your time trying to come across to yourself and to others that you're much farther along than what you really are? Really good way to measure yourself when it comes to that or examine yourself is the measurement of your spiritual growth or where you're at spiritually right now accurate with the amount of time that you've been saved? You know, some people here that's been saved 20 years, man, you ought to know a whole lot about your Bible. There ought to be all different kinds of testimonies and experiences you can share with a new believer that shows that you can put your faith and trust in God. And if you don't have those things, why do you think that is? Because at some point in time, you became where you weren't teachable. You didn't trust God like you should. Are you teachable? Do you want to know more? Or are you one of those kind of people that says, you know what? I don't think I'm going to read anymore because things are getting tight as it is. I sure don't want to learn some of the other things that I'm going to have to start or stop doing. If you're not teachable, and if you're not trusting, I hope you want to change. And the good news is you can. Because if the Lord said, listen, a requirement to get into my Father's kingdom is going to be that you're going to be like a little child, somebody that trusts me wholeheartedly and somebody that's teachable and surrenders all of their will and says, God, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to know, whatever you want me to learn, I open myself up in full. If He asked that and made that a requirement, then guess what? He's going to make sure that it'll be accomplished in your life if you're only open to it. So if you're struggling in one of these areas this morning, when you come down to these altars, here's what you need to say. God, I haven't been trusting you like I should. Teach me to jump off that step and know that my Heavenly Father is really going to catch me in His arms so that I get more and more daring and want to do it over and over and over again. If you're not a person that wants to be taught, say, God, I'm sorry that I've tried to do things my way instead of yours. I'm not going to go around pretending to be somebody that I know that I'm not. I'm not going to go around acting like I'm further along than what I really am. I'm going to admit my ignorance in certain areas and admit humbly that, God, I need to learn so that I can go from point A all the way to point B. He'll accomplish it in your life if you'll only let Him. And let's go ahead and stand. Now, with every eye closed and every head bowed, I wonder if there's anybody here this morning that you'd say, Pastor, I'm really having a hard time learning to be teachable when it comes to my relationship with God. I don't care if you're a new convert or if you're the person that's been here saved the longest out of everybody else. If you've got some kind of point in your life where you say, you know what, I'm not willing to open myself up to go any farther, I wonder if you'd slip up your hand and say, I need prayer about this. I realize that I'm stuck in a rut, and until I become teachable like I need to be, I'm never going to be able to move any farther. Amen. I see your hands. We're going to be praying for you. Say, I need help. I've been trying to do things my way, but Lord, teach me to do things your way. Now I wonder if there'd be anybody here and they'd say, Lord, I've been struggling with trusting you in my life. And whether it be that God's asked you to do something that you were scared to step out and do, you know, you didn't have the faith, or whether the Lord's, you know, asked you to do particular things and you just didn't have the trust in Him to step out and do it, whatever the case might be. I wonder if you'd say, you know what, I need prayer about that. I need God to come down and help me, because there's been times where I haven't trusted Him like I should simply because I didn't do what He was calling me to do. We've all been there. Now, as we get ready to come around the altars, here's what I want you to understand. Every single one of us struggle with what I've been talking about this morning. It's human nature to want to do things our own way, isn't it? It's our flesh that digs in its heels, and when God says, you know what, you need to begin to learn about these other things and surrender more and more of your heart and life to me, it's our flesh that says, God, this is all the farther I'm willing to go. You need to crucify that flesh around the altar this morning, and you won't believe where God will take you. If you're the kind of person that God speaks to your heart and He says, listen, I want to use you in this area. Go speak to this person or go do that. But because you don't trust God and you don't step out and do what He's asking you to do, listen, it doesn't have to be that way. But you've got to take care of it around an altar. We all struggle with those things. It's human nature. But how many of you know that the Spirit of God can lift us up above those things? And we need to trust Him to do just that as we come around to pray. Amen. Let's come and pray.